Genesis chapter 23. We are working our way through the book of Genesis, and in the providence of God, we are in Genesis chapter 23 this morning. Genesis 23 records the life and the death and the burial of Sarah, Abraham's wife, mother of Isaac. And as I have studied and thought about this woman, Sarah, I have been reminded about what a powerful woman she was. A number of things that are recorded about her. Genesis 17, verse 16 tells us that she would be the mother of nations and the kings would come from her. She is mentioned more than any other lady in the Bible, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are five books that mention her or speak of her: the book of Genesis, Isaiah and Romans, and 1 Peter and Hebrews. This woman was truly an incredible woman. It's calculated that she was married to Abraham over 100 years, maybe upwards to even 115 years, depending on the age that she was married. She had left with Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, 62 years before her death. And what a journey that was for the majority of her life, really following the call of God, not only in her husband's life, but even in her life of being a nomad and just following the Lord and believing what God was going to do. She's the first woman mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which Hebrews chapter 11 is entitled the faith chapter. And she was, the Bible says, she was a woman of faith, and she's known as a woman of faith. And the title of my message this morning is Women of Faith. Isaiah says this about her. He urged his countrymen to look to the rock from which you were hewn, into the quarry from which you were dug. And he says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, a woman of great strength and faithfulness. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and I want to make some practical applications to us this morning. We see here in verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And what you find out here in the remainder of this particular chapter is that Abraham is negotiating a piece of property in order to bury his wife in a proper way. Pretty much the rest of the chapter is dialoguing here. But I want you as a church to understand some things about death, about life, about funerals, and about loss. Over the last 3 months, our church has lost 3 people. In our midst, 2 of them were moms and wives in their 40s. One of them was a dear saint of God who was in his 70s, Pastor Britt, Brother Britt. And there's a right way to look at life and death and funerals and mourning and weeping. In this particular passage, I think there's some things that we need to be reminded of. And it ought to cause us to remember to pray for people who are hurting. The Bible says in verse 1 that Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sometimes when we lose a loved one, we only think about the loss and the death, when in reality we forget the 127 years of life. When you talk to people who have lost someone, don't talk as if they don't want to talk about their loved one. They want to talk about their loved one. They love their loved one. So don't just ignore the life that the person lived. Remember the life and the impact that that loved one had. And that's mentioned here in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 2 that Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. To be married this long and to lose someone who has been by your side for years and years and years was devastating. This past Wednesday, when the tornado was coming this direction, I had a meeting in Columbia that I was in. And as I was leaving the meeting, people on the place where I was, they said that they saw a tornado, and I needed to come back to Spring Hill and not go to my house. I didn't know what was going on. So I drove to Spring Hill and couldn't get to where I was needing to go, so I came here to the church. As I came to the church, I'd been talking to my wife, and then people were like blowing at my phone saying, are you guys okay on Ali Chun? And, you know, it's supposed to be over your farm. So then I tried to call my wife, and I called her once, and there was no reception. I called her again. I probably called her 10 times. By the end of that, I was just crying. I was like, I'm headed to my farm. I don't know what I'm going to see. But I said this in the earlier service, the people who have loved me the most have been my own mom. She was a single mom. She wasn't a perfect mom. She was working two jobs, three jobs at times to provide for six kids. I was the best and the baby of the family. Hopefully none of my brothers will be watching this sermon today, right? But my mom made a huge impact on me, and I knew that she loved me. And I see the love that my wife has had on our kids and the woman that she is. I can't imagine being married to someone this long, 100 and something years, and to think that they lost the love of his life. And there is a proper way to mourn, and there's a proper way to weep. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we don't mourn as people who don't have hope. But it doesn't mean that we don't mourn. And there are some people who say, well, man, if you're mourning and you're weeping, you don't have faith. And that's just not true. Jesus in John 11 wept with Lazarus when he had died. The Bible says that when Jacob died in Genesis 50, that Joseph and the Egyptians mourned for over 70 days. So there's a proper place of mourning and weeping, and there's a proper way of mourning and weeping, but it's not as those who do not have hope. Another thing we learn from this particular passage of Scripture is that Abraham refers that he's an alien in the country. He's a foreigner. And I have no doubt that he's talking about that he's not from that land. I believe that's legitimate. But I also know that in Hebrews tells us even more about his perspective about being an alien. And we need to remember that heaven is our ultimate goal. This earth is not our ultimate goal. There are a lot of heartaches, and there's loss, and there's mourning, and there's weeping, and there's sin, and there's consequences to that. But we live for another world. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, by faith, speaking of Abraham, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. So let me just stop. He lived in tents. So did Mrs. Abraham, right? So did Sarah, right? Lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And it says this about him, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So as we mourn loss of loved ones, yeah, we do experience the loss here on the earth, but we look forward and we long to another world. Another truth we have here, and this is mentioned a number of times throughout our passage of Scripture, in verse 3 and 7 and 10 and verse 18, it talks about that Abraham is doing what he's doing, and it says this, pretty much in the sight of the Hittites. So as he was conducting his life in the loss of his wife, it was in the sight of, it was in front of people who were not believers. And folks, when we lose a loved one, we need to understand that our testimony and our hope ought to be shown through our life of the hope that we have, that this world really is not our home, that we're just truly passing through. I like what a man by the name of Alan Ross says. He's a man who's written a commentary. He says, the time of death, when the natural inclination is to mourn as the world mourns, should be the time of our greatest demonstration of faith. For the recipient of God's promises has a hope beyond the grave. And we need to remember that we have a hope beyond the grave, and that can be a testimony to those who do not know the Lord. And I think it's pretty cool in this chapter, toward the end of it, it talks about verses 19 and 20 that he purchased a place to bury his wife. And that place where he was going to bury his wife was also a place that he would be buried. I gave you the prayer request earlier that Joe and his father are in Indiana, and they're traveling to Ohio so she can be buried in Ohio. She is going back home to be buried, if I can say it that way. God had called Abraham to be a sojourner, and he said, I'm going to give you a land that will be yours. He didn't go back to the Ur of the Chaldees to bury his wife. He said, this is where I'm going to bury my wife. On the promises of God and what God said, that this was going to be the place that God was going to give me. And he never saw those promises fulfilled like for 400 more years. Really holding on to the promises of God. As we look at our text, as we look in Hebrews, as we look in 1 Peter, three truths for us today, specifically to moms, specifically to our ladies, but I trust that the Lord will use his word in all of our lives. The first truth that I want you to remember as a woman of faith is that God desires to use women of faith. And I will say this, it's not just that God desires to use women of faith, but if I can continue on that sentence, God desires to use women of faith in spite of your imperfections. And I want that to get settled into your heart and your understanding. And I want to just kind of go back through Sarah's life and kind of do a study of her life and be reminded that here she's a woman of faith. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. She's mentioned more than any other woman in the Bible. But she wasn't a perfect woman. And God used her in spite of her imperfections. The first thing that we think of about God using women of faith is that God uses women of faith who have imperfect husbands. And all God's ladies say, no, don't do that, all right? You know what's interesting is that there are times that you look at Abraham's life and man, it's just like he is just knocking it and he's killing it and things are going great. And then later on, it's like, dude, you're down here doing this. Why in the world would you do that? And no matter where Abraham was, listen, Sarah was right there with him. Sarah, at times, when the famine was going on and they went down in Egypt, Sarah was there. Sarah lived with Abraham's ups and downs and his decisions and choices and the consequences of those. And we can't minimize the impact that other people do in the lives of not only women, but all of us. I want you to be reminded this morning as well that women of faith also have wrong attitudes and actions toward others at times. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 6, this is after Abraham and Sarah. They're like, okay, God's not giving us a child, so why don't we kind of go around that? Why don't we come up and help him out, and let's go into Hagar, and you have a child. And at the end of that, it says in verse 6, Genesis 16, verse 6, it says, Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Well, then how did Sarah do to please with this woman, Hagar? Then Sarah dealt harshly with her to the point where then Hagar fled from her. I'm not trying to say that it's okay to treat people wrong, but I am saying as women of faith, there are times that you may treat people improperly in the past. That's not your heart. That's not your desire, but you've done that. And I'm saying God, in spite of that, can still use you as a woman of faith. Women of faith at times are complicit in wrongdoing. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 5, Abraham is speaking to God, and this is where God is getting ready to just take Abimelech's life. And but Abimelech is like talking with the Lord, and this is what Abimelech said. He said, "Did he," speaking of Abraham, "did he not himself say to me that she is my sister? Lord, I did this because he said that she's his sister, so then I was going to take her to be my wife." And then Abimelech says this, "And she herself said, he is my brother." And what you find out is that when they left the Ur of the Chaldees, they came up with this ruse, they came up with this story. So if there was ever a situation, and it was used twice, that then Sarah would go along with the story in order to protect her husband. But in spite of her being complicit and wrong, she's still considered a woman of faith, and God still uses women of faith who are complicit in wrongdoing. Women of faith have trials. See, Abraham's calling was Abraham's calling, but he's married to Sarah, so where Abraham goes and whatever story and whatever God's doing in Abraham's life, God is also doing in Sarah's life. Husbands and wives are teammates. They help each other out. And to go and to leave her home and her family in the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, and then to travel and being a nomad, not having a home, not having a kitchen, not having a place to settle down. You could go back to Genesis 19 when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it talks about Lot. And do you remember where the angels went? They went to Lot's what? They went to his house. Sarah didn't have a house. She was a traveler. So that's like sand in the tent. That's like a lot of people around, over 1,000 people that would travel with them during the famine. Think about this, that it's not just, okay, what am I going to do to provide for my family? But Abraham, as being the leader of the clan in a sense, there's pressure on her. And we see that she had trials. One of the greatest trials, I believe, that she had was, as it says in Genesis 16 and verse 1, that Sarah had no children. She was barren. In that particular day, and even in our day, there's pressure put on women that, in a sense, that if you don't have a child, then what's wrong? I think much more in this day that it would have been the pressure of your husband's wealthy, you have everything, you don't even have a child, you don't have a male child to be the heir, to take on and be his descendant. There's spiritual implications of like if God really loved you, then you would have a child, so what's wrong with you? And I think a lot of that bleeds over into our society today. And I say to us as a church, number one, don't ever assume that God would call any young man and every young woman not to be married. I believe it's God's will for people not to be married, whether it's male or female. So don't just assume like, well, why don't you have a husband or why don't you have a wife? Maybe it's because God doesn't want them to have that. So don't just insult them. Don't just assume, just because most people do, that that's God's calling on their life. She was scorned by Hagar. Another challenge, that she was a foreigner. You ever been in a place and you don't know how to speak their language? You know, my wife and I were just in Morocco, and of course, I'm not going to be able to speak that language. My son and I, a number of years ago, went to Morocco to visit the same missionaries, and we went to Spain for a day. We had kind of like a layover, not a hangover, a layover in Spain. And, you know, he had taken Spanish, so I'm like, okay, this is a good chance for him. And I'm like, I'm trying to practice the 5 Spanish words that I know, thinking I'm going to be doing well in Spain, you know. But imagine being her in a foreign land, customs and things like that. These are trials. And ladies, we understand women of faith have trials. Your life is not the easiest. And we're very blessed to be in America. We're very blessed to be in this particular area. The next point, the final point I want to make here, is that the women of faith, at times, they doubt God, and then they even lie about it when they're confronted. Genesis 18 and verses 10 through 12, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. That's called eavesdropping. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So understand this, it's not happening. She's not going to have a child. It's beyond years. It's not humanly possible. That's what it's saying. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, am I worn out? And my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? Shall I have the delight of being able to have a child? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And then he says a classic verse, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about the time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah says, but Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. See, it was inside. She didn't think God or knew about it. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God, by his grace, said, no, but you did laugh. So, folks, there are people who have doubted, who have struggled in their faith, who've denied that they've struggled in their faith, and God still uses them. And I don't know where you are this morning, whether you're a woman of faith in the sense of the sermon's title, that there's been struggles in the past, but sometimes what happens in society, and I would think a lot with women themselves, is ladies, you want to succeed in such a great way. And you want to serve your husband and you want to serve your kids. And it's many, many, many times you're too hard on yourself. And you think, I have to be the perfect person. I can't make a mistake. And I'm just saying, we have a story of a woman who's a woman of faith. Hebrews 11. More is said about her than anyone else in the Bible, but God says this woman is a woman of faith, and there were imperfections in her life. God's not going to judge you on what you did, but have you sought forgiveness? Will you continue to follow his path? Will you continue to believe his word? Will you continue to be obedient to what God is calling you to do? And I'm saying that this morning to encourage you, not to discourage you, that God uses us in spite of our imperfections. Moms, it's not your faithfulness that is at stake or your faithlessness that is at stake. It's God's faithfulness and his glory in your life. The second truth I want you to see here is that not only does God use women of faith, but God desires to grow women of faith. And what you have to think about is, it was a step of faith when Abraham and Sarah left the Ur of the Chaldees. I think I wish I could be like the fly on the wall with like Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham comes home one day and he says, hey, honey, says, we're going to start packing and moving tomorrow. Says, really? Says, why? Well, because God told me. Okay, God told you. Where are we going? Well, I don't know, but we're going to pack up and we're going to leave. Think about how a woman likes to know details and where she is and where you're going. And this woman just is willing to pack up and follow. Now, how about this conversation, which speculation. Hey, honey, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, Isaac and I, we're going to go up on the mount. Well, what are you going to do? Well, God spoke to me. Well, what did he say? Well, I'm supposed to offer our son on the altar. What do you think Sarah thought? Now, I don't know if Sarah knew. Someone said, well, I thought Sarah knew. I don't know. All right, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But I'm saying through the challenges of life, through the trials of life, through the difficulties of life, God is molding and making a woman of faith. Through all the challenges of 25 years, he's working in her heart to make her a woman of faith, just as he's doing in this particular chapter, as he's doing in Abraham's life. That think about the difficult circumstances that you would have to, in Genesis 22, that God would say, okay, I want you to sacrifice your son that you've longed for so many years. I want you to put him on the altar. Think about a loss of a child. Next chapter in Genesis 23, think about the loss of your spouse. God is using these circumstances to mold Abraham. God is using these circumstances from Genesis 12 all the way through 23 to mold a woman, to grow a woman of faith. And I want to ask the question, what specifically clicked in Sarah's heart and mind to help her or to make her to be the woman of faith? And I would take you back to a portion of scripture that we've already looked at. I want you to just flip back a couple pages, maybe the same page, a couple pages back, but Genesis 21. I want you to see that God grows women of faith through his word, through what he says. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So here's what's going on. It's been said that this is going to happen. And the Lord came and he said, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be this time. He said the words. She saw God do what he said was going to happen in her body, that it was dead. There was no way. Only God can do it. She saw God work in such a way that she believed. She put her faith, she trusted that God was what he said he was, and he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And she saw it come to fulfillment, and she had faith that God would do it. The Bible says this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what you need, ladies, is you need to believe what God says in his word. You need to be a person who studies God's word to understand what God says and what his promises are and what God wants to do with you. You need to have that faith to believe, have faith in what God says. Someone defined faith as this: believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. And here God is working through her circumstances. And when I talk about faith in God, I just want to kind of go off on two different things, go off in the right way. Number one, there's faith in God in the sense that you understand that there is a God. But that faith is more than just, okay, there's a God, but that God is the only God, and that God sent his son Jesus, and that his son Jesus died on the cross for our sins, a perfect sacrifice, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but through Jesus that we might have everlasting life. That's faith when it comes to salvation. If you're here this morning, whether you're a woman or a man, a mother, a father, or not either of those, you need to come to a point where you have faith and understanding who God is, who his son is, what his son has done, and the importance, the magnitude of believing in Jesus to be your Savior, but also understanding the magnitude of not believing. Because the Bible says that he did give his son that people may not perish. And if you don't believe in Jesus and who he is, the Bible says you will perish. You need to understand that. So there's faith in God, if I can say it this way, in salvation, but there's also faith in God as whether it comes to your service or in sanctifying, changing you, making you holy. God desires to save sinners, and God desires to grow people that we all, whether we're women or men, that we might be people of faith, that we might hear God's word, we might believe God's word, that we might act upon God's word, that we might put our whole life believing what God says. That's a person of faith. And that's what God is doing through Sarah's life. Faith makes one obey God even blindly, sometimes not knowing where God is leading, as we found out in Genesis chapter 12. Faith makes one live a life that's a refuge, someone who's just a foreigner and a stranger and just going where God wants and not holding to the things on earth as we ought. Faith makes one change his mind about things thought impossible because God said, there's nothing too hard with me. Faith makes one render implicit obedience to God no matter what he demands, even as we saw last week when Abraham was offering Isaac up. And faith allows us to bury our loved ones knowing that our Savior promised eternal life with them. That this world truly is not our home. That we're truly passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Not the green, the blue. And I ask you this morning, will you ask God to grow your faith? I don't know where you are. I don't know if you feel strong in your faith, if you're trusting the Lord and you're wanting God to work, or perhaps you've been away from the Lord, but God, you're like working my heart and working my life, and let me see these circumstances and these challenges I'm facing because you're wanting to make me into a woman or a man of faith. And my third point this morning I want you to see in closing is God honors women of faith. God honors women of faith. And I want you to hear me out when I go to this particular passage of scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to other people, but he's writing about husband and wife relationships in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He's really addressing women, and he's addressing their attitude to their spouse. He's addressing their character and who they should be, and he's challenging them to live a life of purity. He's challenging them to live a life of reverence and a proper respect to your husband. He's challenging them to have a spirit of gentleness and meekness and kindness in their heart. He's challenging them not to focus on the external. There's nothing wrong of focusing on the external, but the external is not our priority. He challenges them to focus on the internal of what you are inside your heart. And at the end of all of that, he mentions Sarah. He's saying, if you live your life like this, then you will be, in essence, a child of Sarah, because Sarah was this way. And it's like father like what? Like father like what? Like Sarah, like daughter. If you live your life this way, then you're going to be like a daughter of Sarah. And sometimes men and sometimes children don't honor women as they ought to do. And I trust that everyone will do what they should do, not only today, like it's today's the only time to express your love and appreciation to mom. That's not the case, teenagers and others. But we ought to honor motherhood. We ought to honor ladies. We ought to honor what God desires to do in their hearts and their lives. We ought to embrace it. We ought to applaud it. And praise God for ladies who are making a difference, number one, in the home. And you may be here this morning. You say, well, I don't have a child, or I don't have children, never had children, never married, whatever the situation. The Bible talks about women in the church making a difference on other women as well. So don't minimize what God wants to do in your heart and your life and in the body and even in our community. So I ask this morning, are you a woman of faith? Are you a believer? Are you a man of faith? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you understand that God wants to grow you into being a person of faith? Do you understand that God wants to use you as a person of faith? Do you understand that it's not your perfections? There's no magical level that you put all this pressure on you, but even in all the brokenness of all of us, that God uses all of us. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God desires to do that, and he does it for his glory. Let's pray this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning without Christ, you're watching online without Christ, you need to be saved. You need to understand what it means to become a Christian. If you're here this morning in this building and you're like, Pastor Stallnaker, I have made so many mistakes. I have blown it in so many ways. And then I would just simply say, you know what? So is everyone else. Be known not for your failures. Be known for your faith. Faith that God says that he would forgive you. Faith that God says he can restore. Faith that says that God can use you. Whether you're a man or a woman today, that's the message of the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us as individuals to be thankful for those who have modeled Jesus for us. Thankful for our moms who are here today or tuning in online. I pray that you would help all of us to be people of faith and people to grow because of the word has been preached, that we would model, have the character, as it says in 1 Peter 3, that we ought to have in our lives, and that you would use us for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, church, as we go out this morning, let's stand and worship his holy name.